Well, our scripture text this evening comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 11. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 1 through 11. People of God, this is God's very word. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. And there ends the reading of God's word this evening. So now, we just celebrated the resurrection a couple weeks ago. And we think about the church calendar, and the next thing that comes up is Ascension Day. And not many people celebrate Ascension Day, but we do, and that's okay. And the day after that is Pentecost, right? We celebrate Pentecost. And we think about the church calendar, and then after Pentecost, you kind of go, well, what's next? And your mind goes all the way back around to Christmas. Right? Yes, Christmas. I love Christmas. But tonight we're going to stop. We're not going to do the circle all the way to Christmas. We want to stop at a major, major thing in redemptive history. And that's the return of Christ. How often do we stop and think about the return of Jesus? Ever since Christ had left his disciples looking up in the clouds, the church has always wondered, when's that day going to be on the calendar? When's that day? When can we look forward to that, putting it down? And one of the greatest things is it's a sure thing, isn't it? We know one day it will happen. It's a guarantee. It's not one of those promises just like, oh, I hope that comes true. No. Guaranteed Christ will return. How do I know? Scripture tells us. Think of Jesus in his ministry. How many times he told his disciples, hey, guess what? I'm going to be taken to the Romans. And I'm going to be crucified and I'm going to die. But guess what? In 3 days, I'm going to rise again. That was a promise he gave his disciples. And it came true, didn't it? It came true. When Jesus gives us a promise, we know for a fact that there's going to be a conclusion, that it will happen. Think of this. Jesus said this to his disciples. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and will take you to myself. That's a promise we can hold on to. That is a guarantee one day Jesus will return. Now, when the Apostle Paul goes planting churches throughout the Mediterranean, he'd go all over the Roman world and he'd stop in synagogues and he would teach doctrines out of Scripture, all sorts of doctrines. And one of the doctrines he would teach will be eschatology. The doctrine is the study of end times. And that brings us to our text this evening. You see, when Paul got to Thessalonica, he had no idea he only had 3 weeks there. But that's what the Lord gave him, 3 weeks. And then he had to leave because of persecution. But in those 3 weeks, he made it all the way to the end. He literally taught them about eschatology, about the return of Jesus. Think of that. 3 weeks with the Apostle Paul, and he makes it all the way to the end. What a great teacher. But one of the things I think about is how fast he had to go. Right, you know, confession time, I'm not a good note taker. So he's probably going so fast. I would have missed some things that he was saying. And the great thing is that the Thessalonians missed things as well. You know how I know? Because they asked Timothy questions. Hey, can you tell Paul this? Can you ask him this question? And that's what we see. We see them asking the Apostle Paul questions of things that they missed or things that they didn't truly understand. Because the first half of the letter, Paul's talking to them, giving them encouragement to stay strong in persecution. And the second half of the letter, he starts answering all these questions that they had. And one of the questions that comes up is about the end. What's going to happen when Jesus comes back? And the crazy thing is this letter is written 20 years after the resurrection. So only 20 years later, they're already going, is it today? Could it be today? What's going to happen? Trying to figure out everything about the end. And the first question that they do ask is, what happens to those that have already died before he comes back? That's in chapter 4 of this letter. And Paul has to tell them that they're already with Jesus. They don't have to worry about them. They're not going to miss a thing. They're actually the privileged ones. And when we get to chapter 5, Paul starts to tell them about what's going to happen to those that are still alive, waiting for Christ to return. And beloved, I hope that to show you tonight that what the Apostle Paul tells them, he tells us. He's going to tell us that it's not about the day when Jesus returns, but it's about how you prepare your life for that day when it comes. I truly believe that's the main point of the text. It's not about when the end will be, but how you should live until he comes. So let's jump into verse 1 and see what Paul has to tell the Thessalonians and us this evening. And he says, now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. So right away we see the Thessalonians are looking for something. Most likely, it seems like they're looking for a time, an exact time, a date of some sort. But what does Paul do? Paul gives them the same answer that Jesus gave his disciples right before he ascends into heaven. If we think about Acts 1, remember, Jesus is about to ascend, and the disciples are coming to him and say, is now the time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? What's Jesus say? It's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Sounds familiar? It's the same words. The same two words. Times and seasons. It's not for you to know. Paul has to remind them. And what's he remind them? They already know the answer to the question. I love what Paul writes in verse 2. It's like when your kids come up and you've already told them the answer a few times, and you have to, like, you're just a little bit more, okay, I'm going to tell you the answer again, but it's a little bit more stern this time. That's how Paul does it here. Paul says, For you yourselves are fully aware, and the tone he's using is really emphatic, it's intensified. You know the answer. He's like that parent that's letting his kids know. I've already told you. You know. And what's the answer? That the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And you know that response probably disappointed the people who were getting the letter. Wait, no, that's not what we wanted. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. You see, some people just need to know. We have those people out there today. They just need to know when Jesus is going to come back. But Paul's response is that the timing of Jesus' return is going to be a surprise. Two things we see here. First thing is that Paul uses the very words of Jesus. You know, theologians will battle all the time about the Jesus and Paul. Are they against each other? Are they for each other? Paul uses Jesus' words so many times. It's the answer is clear. Paul loved Jesus, and he knew his words. And he repeats them to these churches that he plants all over the place. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 24. Jesus tells his disciples, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." You see, that idea that the end will come like a thief, it's all over the New Testament, isn't it? That's what Jesus taught. And it made such a huge impact on the disciples that they teach the same thing. Paul teaches that idea. The thief will come like a thief in the night. Peter teaches it. John teaches it. It's a New Testament teaching. This phrase comes over and over again. The thief comes to rob and kill and steal. He brings injury to households of those if you're not prepared. Like I said earlier, it's not about the time. It's not about the day. But it's how you live to get to that day. How are you prepared for the return? Is that return going to take us by surprise? And for me, the more scarier point of what Paul said is he uses a phrase that should get our antennas to go up. He says this term, the day of the Lord. That's really a scary term, the day of the Lord. It's a term the Old Testament prophets used talking about the end. And most of the time when the prophets talked about it, it dealt with judgment. You know, in the Old Testament, the prophets really were, they were covenant lawyers. God would send the prophet to the people to tell them, you're breaking the covenant, you need to repent. And if you don't, this is what's going to happen. The prophets would tell them, if you don't repent, judgment will be your reward. And it was always pointing ultimately to the final judgment. And if you're reading through your Old Testament and you go through the prophets, you see that this day of the Lord is coming both for non-believers and for believers. The day of the Lord is for God's people and the nations. Right? Over and over we see that in the major and minor prophets. You'll start reading how God's about to judge the nations. You might go, yeah, they deserve that. Oh, yeah, those bad nations. And you flip the page, and then it goes to the covenant people. And you're like, oh, oops. And we're going to see Paul do that same thing in our text this evening. He starts with the nations, and then he moves to the covenant community. So when we get to verse 3, and he writes this, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So who's saying peace and security? Well, he's talking about unbelievers in the world. The day of the Lord is going to take them by surprise. Oh, don't worry about it. Who cares when Jesus comes back? Remember what Jesus said about his return. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark and did not know, until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. It's like Paul said, sudden destruction. They'll have no idea. Paul's words, there shall be no escape. That's a scary thing to think about. And what's the answer to that? The gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the escape, isn't it? For us who know, we can hold on to those truths. But for the world who doesn't know, how much more do we need to go out there and tell them? If you don't hear God's words about Jesus, his son, and what he's done, sudden destruction. But one of the things that we should look at in the text is Paul only gives them one verse. He gives the nations one verse. He doesn't dwell on it. But he gives the next eight verses for us believers in Christ. And when we get to verse 4, we zero in on why we're not the nations. Verse 4 says, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. And you're like, full stop, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, you are not in darkness. That is an awesome verse. Every time you realize that, when you sit down and you pray, or you're talking to your friend, or you watch TV or on the internet and you see how crazy the world is, and you remember, you are not in darkness. You should just stop and praise the Lord, because it was nothing that you did to be pulled out of that darkness. Absolutely nothing. It was all by grace. Grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. Not in darkness. And continuing verse 5, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Encouragement for the believers that are in the world, for us, for today. We're children of light, children of the day. You see, Paul, he starts talking about a different metaphor now, darkness and light. He's going to build off of it. The thief won't take those children of the light by surprise. Right, the thief comes at night, not during the day. We're children of the day. But I thought it was interesting, if you look at verse 5, the pronouns that Paul uses, he has a shift there. In verse 5, he starts out with, you are all sons of light and sons of day. Really, it's a plural you, so if he was from the south, it'd be like, y'all, but he's not. He's from Israel. But if we keep going, he finishes with, we are not of the night and of the darkness. He includes himself now. He wants to be part of their fellowship. The Apostle Paul wants to tell them, hey, you're not in this alone. We're right beside you. We are not of the night or of the darkness. We are sons of the light. And that's one thing it's hard to remember, isn't it, as we go through this life. Like, guess what? You're all saints. You're like, well, no, you are. You are all saints. If you are in Christ and his righteousness has covered you, you're a saint. You will all be one day in heaven with him, with your Savior. And the Apostle Paul is including himself with us. So when we get to verse 6, Paul adds two more metaphors for the church, for those who believe. In verse 6, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. If you've ever read through Thessalonians, you might know that right before this text in chapter 4, he uses that word asleep for those who have died. And now he shifts a little bit. But for here, he's talking about those who are alive. You look back at chapter 4, he says this at verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. So he's talking about those who are dead. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. But see, Paul's using the metaphor differently now. They're not asleep in the same way. Now he says, let us not sleep, but let us watch. So he's using this word sleep as like being passive or being, or just disregarding what's going on around you. Like you don't have a care in the world. You're just walking along. No, don't be asleep. Be prepared is what he's telling us. He commands us to stay awake, to watch. And then Paul shifts his metaphor again from being asleep now to don't be drunk. Be sober. Verse 7, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. You know what the Apostle Paul isn't teaching here? He's not teaching that you shouldn't have a glass of wine at dinner or a beer at a barbecue. That's not what he's teaching in this text. What he's teaching is don't be irresponsible. Don't get drunk. Because in Scripture, you find out you're supposed to flee from drunkenness. Avoid it at all costs. So what he's telling the Thessalonians and us this evening is don't be irresponsible with your time. Prepare for the end. Because if you're asleep, or if you're drunk and the thief shows up, you are not going to be ready. You will be taken by surprise. And that is not supposed to be the church. Like Paul said, we're called to be sons of light, sons of the day, wide awake, totally prepared. And now you might be thinking, okay, this is all good. How do we do it? How do we prepare? How am I supposed to do all these things? Well, verse 8 gives us a pretty good answer. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So what's it look like being prepared? Being clothed with faith, hope, and love. How many times have we heard Paul say those three virtues? Faith, hope, and love. He actually does it in the beginning of this letter. He wants them to know how much he loves them by these virtues. These are Paul's favorite virtues. How does Paul use them here? I thought it was interesting to see how he uses them here. Because in the beginning of the letter, he says this to the Thessalonians. He's constantly mentioning them in their prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now he uses them as the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation. So now he uses them as how to be prepared. These virtues are how you're going to be prepared. Putting on the armor. And it's not just anybody's armor, is it? It's not the private's armor, right? It's not the colonel's armor or even the general's armor. No, it's the Lord's armor. It's the Lord's armor. And this idea goes all the way back to the Old Testament, like I read earlier from Isaiah. Paul didn't make this up. Paul knew his scriptures. That's what we read, Isaiah 59:17. For he, speaking of Jesus, put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation for his head. He put on the garment of vengeance for his clothing and was clad with a cloak of zeal. When our Lord went out to fight for his people, he had armor on. And he gives it to us. And our minds are probably jumping right to Ephesians, aren't they? The armor of God. Or you might be thinking, well, that's what we tell our kids, but we don't think about that much anymore, the armor of God. When you're a kid, you know all about the armor. You're like, yes, the armor. And as you get older, like, yeah, the armor. But if you want to be prepared, you need to dress for the fight. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Done all, being prepared. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Armor for the day. And you see the differences between letters from Thessalonians and from Ephesians. But it's all about being prepared. And I love how verse 8 ends. A helmet for the hope of salvation. For we are not destined to wrath, God says, or Paul says in verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you notice how this verse is talking about the future? You're not destined for something. That's future. That's what you're looking forward to. You're not destined. But he says, do you obtain salvation? And you're thinking to yourself right now, wait a second. I'm already saved. That's not future. I'm saved right now. And of course you're saved right now. If you are in Christ, you are saved. We're about to partake in a meal for believers. But guess what? You're also being saved from this present evil age. And you will be saved from this future wrath that is to come. So you are saved. You're being saved. You will be saved. That's how we look at it. From our end, that's what we see. But you want to know something that's really good? You know how God sees it? It's all done. All of it. It's all done. From his point of view, salvation has been obtained already at the cross. And that's what he tells us in verse 10. Who died for us, Jesus. His death was the only death that could satisfy, that could save us from this wrath to come, that could atone for our sins. And he finishes, Paul does, so that whether we are asleep or awake or asleep, we might live with him. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Because the last thing he tells us in our text tonight is, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just you are doing. Beloved, so many people today just want to know when he's going to come back. That's all they want to know. And it's been happening that way since he left. 20 years after he left. Is he going to come back? Did we miss it? Two thousand years later, here we are, sitting in a church in Bellingham, still waiting. But the truth is we're prepared. It's not going to take us like a thief in the night. I hope it doesn't. I hope you're prepared. I hope you wake up and think about the armor of God you're putting on every day. The hope, the helmet of the hope of salvation. We do not want to be taken by surprise. Because remember, sudden destruction, that's not for the children of the day. My prayer is today that you can tell others about what could happen to the world, but where you are going because you know Christ and what he's done for you. Let us pray. Father God,